All right. Well, let's go ahead and open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4. Tonight will be the last night of Malachi. We're going to wrap this up tonight. And so we said last week that really what we looked at last week and then today really is kind of one message, but I kind of split it into two just to so that I didn't have to rush through either one of them, you know, as one message. But so last week we saw how Malachi drew a clear line between there were two groups of people, right? He said there's those that are prideful and arrogant and were essentially presuming on the Lord. And then there was that group that feared the Lord. And so he had called that there would be a clear distinction between those who feared him and those who were arrogant, those that were proud. And so we just essentially asked, okay, which group are we in, right? Are we the proud? Are we the ones who are arrogant? Are we the ones who presume on God? The one who, like that group, who just essentially called God a hypocrite and said, you know, you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do. Or are we the ones who fear him, esteem him, meditate on him and his name? And then we saw at the end of chapter 3 where it said that God said in verse 17, he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And so we said that that really points to what God would do in Christ, that he would spare us by not sparing his own son. The one who truly obeyed, the one who was truly faithful, the one who was truly devoted, he would not spare him, but he would give him so that those who fear the Lord would be spared. And so so we see the end of chapter 3, but in that verse 17, it talks about in the day. And so that's what we're going to talk about here in chapter 4 is, okay, what is that day? What's going to happen on that day? And so that's where we kind of left off here. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go back like we usually do and read beginning in chapter 3, verse 16, and then read into this week so we can kind of get the context, because like I said, it really is one message. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this week's passage. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, God, for how you have already worked today through the worship and through the preaching of the word and the fellowship. And so we just praise you for how you have worked in hearts and lives today. And now as we gather back together and we open up your word, I pray that you'd bless this time and that you'd speak to hearts and that we would be obedient however your spirit leads. God, encourage us, convict us, but help us to be responsive and be reminded of your goodness and your grace in Christ tonight. We love you and we thank you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's begin in chapter 3, verse 16. Hopefully you found your place. And then we'll read into verse 1 of chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 13. That's where we actually started last week. Sorry, verse 13. So he says, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Then verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branches. Or root nor branch. So just like last week, the first thing we see in this passage is we see the arrogant being dealt with, and we see, number one, the day of judgment for the arrogant. The day of judgment for the arrogant. So he begins again with those that are prideful, that are arrogant, and we see that this is the result of verse 18. So he's kind of setting up in verse 18 that there will be there will be a clear distinction that will be seen. Notice what he says in verse 18. Once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And that will be seen on the day. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. So here he's talking about something in the future. He says a day is coming, or the day is coming. And it is sure, it is definite. We don't know the date. We're not given an exact date. We're not given an exact timeline. We're just told that the day, this particular day, is coming in the future. And notice that when it does, he says that it will be burning like an oven, which means hot. There'll be fire. There's heat that is coming from that. And notice who it's for, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. These are those who have rejected the Lord. These are those who have presumed on the Lord. These are the ones that he's talking about in verse 13 through 15 that said, hey, God only cares about the arrogant. He's only blessing them. You know, he's not blessing us. He's not doing what he said he was going to do. So he's talking about those who have essentially rejected the Lord. And he says that there will be fire for them. And it's burning like an oven. And notice it says, that day is coming, it shall set them ablaze. And what's interesting about this is the idea of burning like an oven means that it is a fire. He says they will be set ablaze, but notice that it's contained. He says it's like an oven. It's not just that what he's talking about is there will be fire that then just ravages everything, and it doesn't, it's not like the wildfires you see out in California and stuff, where it's just going and it's just burning this house and it's burning that house and it's burning, and it's just uncontrollable. But what is coming is a fire, but it's controlled. It's not going to just take out anybody and everybody. It has a specific audience in mind, and it's the arrogant and evildoers. They will be set ablaze. And notice what that will leave them. It will leave them like stubble. They will be like nothing. It's essentially like the chaff. The Bible talks about, you know, the wheat and the chaff, and when they're threshing wheat and the wheat's on the ground, and when they're using their winnowing fork and they're threshing it, the chaff, if they throw it up in the air, the chaff will blow away because it's nothing really, and the wheat falls back to the ground. That's what he's talking about here. The stubble is like the scraps of chaff. He says that that's what they'll be like, and it will burn, and it will be as nothing. Now, something to think about, okay, if he's talking about the arrogant being burned, being left as nothing, it's not the idea of annihilation. Some people have the view that this kind of judgment, this kind of fire, this kind of punishment will then just consume to where people will be, and the arrogant would be burned up and would no longer exist. I don't believe that's what Scripture teaches. I believe there is an eternal punishment that they will burn, but they will not be eliminated. They will not become as nothing. I think what he's talking about essentially is their value in the end is nothing. They will be like chaff because they will just burn forever in this judgment, in this fire of judgment. And so it's not talking about an annihilation, but rather a continual burning. And so notice what will be the result of this judgment. He says, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. He says, they, as far as their existence or their life, will be ended to the point where there will not be any more. No root nor branch, meaning there's no descendants. This is not a spiritual punishment or anything like that. It's that their life will be ended. This judgment will be total. And this is a brutal end for those who are arrogant and proud. And remember, what they had said was against the Lord was that he would not be faithful or has not been faithful. And what Malachi is saying is, oh, he's going to be faithful. He's just going to be faithful to bring judgment to you if you're arrogant, if you reject him. So what we see here, number one, is the day of judgment for the arrogant. But I'm glad that that's not where this message ends. Look at verse 2. He says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So number two, now we see the day of salvation for the obedient. The day of salvation for the obedient. So after this brutal ending for the arrogant, we see a beautiful promise for those who fear the Lord. This is those who revere and respect. This is the ones he was talking about that feared the Lord, that esteemed the Lord. They cared about him. They were devoted to him. They're not perfect, but they are seeking to obey. They are seeking to be devoted to him and to follow him. And they have a fear for the name of the Lord, right? That's what he's talking about in verse 2. He says, but for you who fear my name. And we talked about last week, this is not the fear of dread. This is not the fear of terror and being afraid for your life. It's that reverence and respect because of the authority that he has, right? It's the healthy kind of fear that we're supposed to have for our parents as a child. Not that I cower in fear when he entered the room, but I knew there was a line and I didn't cross it, right? I know, okay, this is my dad. He is the old line. He brought me into this world. He can take me out. I had that. That's a healthy kind of fear, right? So I knew with him, hey, I don't cross the line. He could give me the look. He could change his voice. And I knew, okay, I need to back up. Okay, I'm sorry, right? And so that's what we're talking about here is those who fear my name. God says, Yahweh says, those who respect me and honor me because they understand I'm their heavenly Father, I'm their creator, but I'm also sovereign and I'm all powerful. And so they don't play around with God. They don't presume upon him. And so they understood that Yahweh was great. He was loving. He was good. He was gracious. But he could strike me down if he wanted to. So I don't mess around with that. And so notice how when we look at verse 1, it's a day of heat. It's a day of fire, ablaze. But look at how Malachi describes it in verse 2 for the obedient, for those who fear the Lord. He says, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. It says it's like a beautiful day on the beach. See, there's going to be heat. Notice it's a sun, right? The sun is the hottest thing in our galaxy. So there's still heat involved, but notice it's that feeling of warmth, that feeling of joy, that feeling of peace that can come. Like the days, not like today, like the day that we had, what, Wednesday, Thursday? I mean, those 80-degree days, man, it just is beautiful outside. You just walk outside, or if you're on the beach and you feel that breeze, but there's that sun and it's hot, but it's not too hot. We go to Honduras this week, it's going to be hot. But there's something about the warmth of the sun. And so notice the difference here. In verse 1, there's the fire that's ablaze. In verse 2, the heat from the sun is a warming, a peaceful, a joyful moment. And notice how he describes it. He says, that it is the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. It's got that idea of far reaching and expanding. That his righteousness will go just like the sun. When the sun shines down, like everything that the sun shines on, there's light, right? We can see by the sun. When the sun of righteousness rises, everything that the sun of righteousness touches, or the sun touches, will be like righteousness. His righteousness will spread throughout the earth. It will stretch far and wide. It doesn't burn, it brings warmth. And so, what will this righteousness bring? Notice it says, with healing in its wings. And so instead of destruction in a furnace, for the obedient, the day of the Lord is salvation and joyful. It's a beautiful sunny day. I love this picture that Malachi gives. Because you get two, one of them is a dystopian World War III, Battle of Armageddon, man, raging fire. This one's a day on the beach. It's two completely different pictures, isn't it? And so then look at the response of the people. In verse 1, they were stubble, left with nothing. But in verse 2, what does it say? Those who fear the Lord, they shall go leaping out like calves from the stall. It's not calves, but I don't know if you've seen the pictures of or videos of those little goats that just jump and leap. I kind of think of that. Like they're just happy. They're just a little happy to be there. Or a horse, you know, you think about horses when they're born and stuff, you kind of see them kind of running and all that. It's like, this is just a day of joy. The picture of this, what Malachi is getting at is the calf who was born in the winter and then had, or just before winter, and then he was locked in a stall all season, and now it's springtime and he's released and there's a whole field for him to go run in. And you think about the joy of that. That's what Malachi is describing here for those who fear the Lord. He says, man, it's going to be a day of joy. It's going to be a day of gladness. It's going to be a day of peace. So the righteousness will spread far and wide, and it will cover all the people. All the people will be set free from the curse. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow and pain. And so they'll leap and bounce and jump for joy in the presence of the Lord. Because the things that would kill our joy, the things that hurt our joy, the things that bring sorrow and bring pain, there'll be no more. So why wouldn't there be a day of joy, a day of gladness? But not only will they be rejoicing in their new freedom, look what else will happen. Look at verse 3. He says, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, the stubble that was burnt in the blaze of judgment, he says, now it'll be under your feet. He said, those who may persecute you, cause you harm, be against you, he said, they can no longer terrorize you because they'll be no more. They can't hurt you. But notice it's not because of anything the righteous do, but notice what he says. He says, on the day when I act. See, this is not Malachi or the Yahweh through Malachi saying, hey guys, you who fear the Lord, go take them out. He doesn't say that. He says, they'll be taken out when I act. You just keep fearing the Lord. Judgment belongs to me. But I'll be faithful to bring it. He says, you keep fearing me. You leave the judgment up to me. And so it's the righteous do not do anything. But the wicked will be judged. And he gives this picture of the victorious ones or those who fear the Lord now standing on the ones who have been defeated. It's those who stand on the Lord's side are the ones who stand over the defeated ones. And so those who fear the Lord have this beautiful picture of this hope awaiting for them. It's a day of victory. It's a day of joy. It's a day of vindication. It's a day of freedom and a day of peace. And so all the darkness, pain, sorrow, suffering of this life has been completely removed. And sin is gone. Death is gone. Sorrow is gone. Pain is gone. Persecution is gone. All that will be gone. And notice he says both things happen on the day. See, that's where verse 18 is so clear here. Because there is a clear distinction here. Both of these things happen on that day. There's the day of judgment for the arrogant, those who reject. But there's the day of salvation for those who are obedient, who fear him. And so while those who fear the Lord may struggle in this life, we should look forward to the day of salvation because that's what our hope is in. I like what I heard Mark Dever, he's a pastor in Washington, D.C. He said this years ago. I couldn't even tell you what the context of it is now, but this is the thing that's always stuck with me. He said, what you suffer today won't outlive you. And that's just always stuck with me. Because no matter what it is that we're struggling with in our life, in our family, in our personal situation, in the world, whatever it is, just plug in whatever it is that you're praying, that you're burdened about, that you're carrying. Whatever that thing is, it won't outlive you. Because on that day, God will deal with it. If it's sickness, there'll be no more sickness. If it's persecution, on that day, the persecuted will be dealt with. If it's family relationships, if it's personal relationships, whatever it may be, on that day, God will deal with it, and it will be no more. If you fear the Lord. And this is what Malachi wants the obedient to know. It might be difficult now, but it won't be forever. There is a day coming when all things will be made right. And what Malachi is trying to tell them, because all of Malachi, we've seen what the priests are doing. We've seen people cut corners. We've talked about this being the half-hearted, right? The half-heartedness of Israel. And what Malachi is telling them, because it's not here until the very end that he actually addresses those who fear the Lord. But I believe that the reason that it comes in at the end is because Malachi wants them to know, look, it's not easy now. But don't go join them. Don't think the answer is to now go be half-hearted like the rest of them. Because he says, if that day comes and you're half-hearted, then you're going to get the same thing they're going to get. God's going to be faithful. The question is will you remain to be wholehearted to the Lord? Or are you going to try to cut corners thinking that it's going to save you? And it won't. So he says, hey, don't turn away and join the arrogant because it doesn't end well for them. It's the obedient are the ones who will know the joy of the Lord forever and ever. So that day's coming. But then the question is okay, so what do we do until that day comes? Well, Malachi tells them, and it's in verse 4. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. So now number 3, if there's a day of judgment for the arrogant and a day of salvation for the obedient, now number 3, we need to have preparation for the day. So then what do we need to do today to prepare it for the day of salvation, right? And so that we recognize, okay, if there's the day of judgment, I don't want to be there. I want to prepare for the day of salvation. So what do we do? Malachi now gives the instruction to the obedient, to those who fear him. And there's a couple ways that he calls for the obedient to prepare. Letter A, we need to remember God's faithful salvation. So the first instruction is to obey. need to remember God's faithful salvation for them. Remember the law of Moses. But notice ultimately he says, remember the law of my servant Moses. But notice he says the statutes and rules that I commanded him. So yeah, I gave it to Moses who gave it to you. But Yahweh says, I'm the one who gave it to him. I'm the ultimate one who's given that. So he says, remember that. Remember the law and obey it. Don't turn away from it. Now this word remember here is not the idea of just remember it as in that it happened. It's not just a mental assent. It's not just knowledge to put away that God has a law, that God gave a law. The idea is living as a result of the law that was given and what it says. One of the best examples of this kind of remember is if you know the story of the Alamo. The people when the in the battle in Texas and they were trying to withstand the resistance, and the people were trying to hold the Alamo, and they get shot down and killed, and they held it for days. But then they ultimately lose the battle at the Alamo. But the rest of the soldiers that were so encouraged by the stand of the soldiers at the Alamo that then they said, we're going to go win the rest of the battle. And what did they do? They kept saying, remember the Alamo, remember the Alamo. And they were able to win. And that's what Malachi is saying here. Is he saying, remember the law of my servant Moses that I commanded him. Remember it and live it out. It's not just this thing, oh, we know it's there. Oh, I know there's that God said some things in it. It's something that we choose to do today based on something that we know to be true. A practical example would be if I know I want to lose 20 pounds and I'm committed to that for whatever reason, then when I see that piece of cake, I can say no because I remember my goal, right? So it's not just I remember that I have a goal, but it's I have a goal that I'm working towards. So that actually takes me the wrong way. I remember this, and so I make a decision based on my goal where I'm headed. I don't make a decision based on what I want this moment. I make a decision based on where I'm going. Or the person who's saving up money for a trip, they can resist the temptation to buy that coffee because they say, well, that's $5 that can go towards the trip that I'm going to or whatever. But it's that remembering that is action-based. It's, I remember this, so therefore I can say no to that. So he says, remember the law that Moses gave for Israel because it was the very foundation of life for the people that were in the covenant of God. This is what God said, do this and don't do that, because he says, I want you to be my people set apart. And always remember, when you read the law, if you read Leviticus, if you ever read through that in a year or something like that, or if you just are a glutton for punishment and say, hey, I want to read Leviticus this year, the thing that you see over and over is God says, hey, do this, don't do that. And then he says, why? Because I took you out of Egypt. See, God's law is a lot of do's and don'ts, but it's always based on, I have taken you out of Egypt. I've delivered you from slavery. I have made you my people. So that's what he wants them to remember. Yes, I gave you a law, but I took you out of slavery. Or took your ancestors out of slavery. He says, I want you to remember that. And then in the law, he told them to remind their children what had happened. This was supposed to be all that they, or what they talked about. And so I've got this scripture up on the screen. This is in Deuteronomy. Look at what, so Moses is teaching the people, and he says, I want you to teach this to your children so that they understand what the law is about. And so look at what he orders or commands the families to do. He says, and these words that I, this is in verse 6. Yeah. He says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then jump down to verse 20. He says, and when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? So this is the question, right? This would have been the question that the father should have been waiting for. Why do we do these things? Why do you talk about this? Why is this important? And he says, so when that day comes, verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, and he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be the righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And so he wanted them to remember that because they're prone to forget. And guess what? We are too. So that's why he says, bind it on your hand. Bind it on your hand. Teach your children. Tell them over and over. Talk about it. Live today because of what God has done for you. Remember his faithfulness. Don't forget what God has done for you. Because if you don't forget what God has done for you, then you won't look at his law as hard. So he says, remember. Now, as believers, we live on this side of the cross, and we know that we're not saved by the obedience of the law, right? The New Testament is clear on that. We're not saved by the obedience to the Mosaic law. However, we are called to obey God because of what? What he's done for us. Just as they're supposed to tell, just like the in Israel, they were supposed to tell their children, hey, we were under Pharaoh's service. God delivered us out. And now he's brought us into a land, and we're supposed to obey him because of what he's done for us. On this side of the cross, what's our message? We were sinners following Satan, following the world, following our flesh, and yet God sent Jesus to die for us, to set us free from that, so that now we just devote our lives to him and follow him. And if we obey him, we do it because of what he's already done for us. It's the same message. Just replace Pharaoh with Satan. God delivered, just like he delivered them out of Pharaoh, he delivered us from the dominion of Satan through Christ. We need to talk about that. We need to talk. That's what we have to remember. That's what we need to remember on this side of the cross is the person and work of Jesus Christ in our place. So how do we prepare for the day that's coming? We got to remember what God has done for us in Christ. Because then it's never about, oh man, God's just trying to be a killjoy. Boy, I sure do wish I could do that. No, it's, why would I want to turn away when God has given me grace and peace and joy and love through Christ? That's what changes our heart from the inside. That's why no matter what I teach here on Sunday night, we're always going to end it with, why does Christ matter? Because especially in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, I don't typically make as big deal about it because hopefully they're talking about Jesus already, so it just flows through. But that's why when we go through the Old Testament, there's always the gospel part of it. Because if I just left it here, then I would just tell you need to obey God's commands. And we'd say, you need to obey the Mosaic covenant just like they had to. But then I'm just preaching you to legalism. And there's no salvation in that. But for us on this side of the cross, we need to remember what Christ has done for us. That's how we prepare for the day. and we have the Spirit to help us do it. That's huge. That God would forgive us in Christ, Christ would die for us, then he would give us his Spirit to then help us prepare for the day. So it's Spirit-empowered living. And so that's what empowers our fear for the Lord. So the first thing we need to do is we need to remember God's salvation. We need to remember his faithful salvation. But not only that, look at verse 5. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So letter B now, we need to anticipate God's final victory. We need to anticipate God's final victory. So these verses are very reminiscent of what we saw in Malachi chapter 3. So if you look back at that verse, do I have that on the screen or do I just have a reference? Yeah. So turn back just a page, hopefully, in your Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Here Malachi said, "Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek..." "Behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." Now look at verse chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold," says it again, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So he's talked about a messenger that will prepare the way before the day. So there's links here. There's behold, there's the I send, and so the person will be sent by Yahweh himself. And so what we do know is that there will be a messenger who comes. And so what we can also know is, he says, that on this great and awesome day, there will be victory. And so we talked about in chapter 3, we said, okay, that's the Old Testament seems to tell us that that was John the Baptist, right? Then here in chapter 4, it says, "I will send you Elijah." Now, if you remember in John chapter 1, they asked John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." But then in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "If you're able to receive it, he is the Elijah to come." So you're like, okay, was Jesus wrong and John the Baptist? Like, who's right and wrong? What I think they were asking about John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" Because remember, Elijah was just taken up to heaven. So he was not Elijah, like reincarnated, or Elijah come down from heaven because he never died. And so now he's just Elijah there. It's nothing like that. But Jesus says he is the Elijah to come. So I don't think here in verse 5 that it was literally Elijah the prophet, but he was one who came like Elijah. He would be one who come to talk about the day of the Lord. He would talk about the coming of the kingdom. And so that's what I believe he is talking about here, is there will be a messenger who comes who talks about the coming of the kingdom, and there will be victory at that. And then letter C, we need to proclaim God's forgiving grace. And that would be the message of the messenger. He's going to send a messenger. But here's the beautiful thing about this. All right, so think about this. If God is going to send judgment to the wicked, to the proud, to the arrogant, that God would send a messenger, period, before the day. That's gracious. God doesn't, he doesn't owe anybody anything. He's God, he's the creator, right? But that, notice what it says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." That he would send anybody to come and proclaim, "The day's coming, prepare, repent," right? That was the message of John. That he would send them at all was a good and loving God. And so that's what Elijah did. That was the ministry of Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John the Baptist. They all proclaimed there's a day to come. Then there would be Peter, there would be John, there would be Paul, the apostles. They would all talk about what? There's a day to come. See, God would send messengers to proclaim the message. And I think if we could look through church history and you could see proclaimers who would come even after the apostles who would come and proclaim there's a day to come. Now, I think in the big picture of or the picture of prophecy here, I think we're pointing to here, hey, this is John the Baptist. Jesus is coming, the kingdom is coming. But I also think in a very tiny way, a macro way, anybody who's proclaiming there's a day of judgment coming, God's using you to proclaim the grace of God to people. You're being a messenger. I'm not saying this is about you or anything like that, but what I'm saying is you're fulfilling the message of proclaiming of God's grace to people. Making Jesus known is just being a messenger before the great day is coming. That's what we're called to do. If we fear the Lord and we know there's a whole lot of people that are proud and arrogant and judgment day is coming, then why wouldn't we tell them? Why wouldn't we tell what God has done for them? Why would we not proclaim God's forgiving grace to them so that they can come to know him? So making Jesus known is hastening the days, what Peter says in 2 Peter. So that's how important this is. But then look at the way, not just Malachi ends, but the entire Old Testament. So here's the result of all this, verse 6. He says, "And I will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." That's an interesting result. That he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and hearts of children to their fathers. Seems like a strange thing in the light of this judgment and salvation. And especially when you, if you think about it now, as we know, as the full canon of Scripture, when you think about Revelation, if you think about, okay, that's the day that's being described there, what's fathers and children have to do with anything? Well, I believe what he's describing here is this holistic unifying and peace and joy that comes, that's not just external, but it actually begins on the inside. So that when the day comes, he will actually reunite us as children to our Heavenly Father. I think he'll unite us as one with him, children to our fathers. But I think there's also this holistic of horizontal personal reconciliation as well. United fathers to their children, but also fathers and their children to one another. There won't be the relational conflict anymore. There'll be forgiveness. There'll be restored relationships, because that's what true gospel change will do. It will bring people together. You think about the prodigal son is a picture of that. There's a son who turns against his father, says, "I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance so that I can leave. I don't care about you. I just want your money." And they leave. And then he does what? He goes out and finds out, he spends it all. And then what's he do? His heart turns back home. And he comes back home and his father runs to welcome him. That's what the gospel does, is it brings restoration and forgiveness. It's a father lovingly receiving his repentant children. Gospel-centered lives are supposed to mirror the love of our Heavenly Father, forgiveness, grace, joy, and peace. And on that day, that's all we'll know. Imagine that, perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfect shalom. That's what that day will be like. Imagine using Malachi's picture here, imagine a family reunion on a beach somewhere. And I think heaven will be even 10 times greater than, 100 times greater than that. The new heavens and the new earth, it will be billion exponentially better than that. But I think just thinking of that will give us a taste of what that day will be like. And then look at the end of that verse. It couldn't just end there. Malachi says, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Like, oh my goodness. Should have just ended where you had it. Should have just ended it, Malachi. And that's where it ends. It sounds quite ominous, doesn't it? It's a bookend. It's verse 1 and verse 6. They're really bookends there. But the last word of the Old Testament, that word destruction, is the Hebrew word harem, or Aram. It's the very same word that you would see when the Israelites are going into the promised land and they said devote everything to destruction. That's what Jericho was that. We got time. Look at Jericho. This is Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. It says, and the city and all that was within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. There's that word. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction. There's that word. Lest when you have devoted them, they take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go to the treasure of the Lord. So what harem was the Lord saying, this does not belong to you. It belongs to me. You don't get to keep it. It all goes to me. It's devoted to destruction. It's mine. And it was involuntary. He says, that's mine. It doesn't belong to you. Give it to me. And so notice the final word of the Old Testament is harem. And I think what the Lord is saying is everything belongs to me. Everything belongs to me. On the day of the Lord, everything is devoted to destruction because it belongs to me, including the wicked, because they're going to be burned up. And I'm sorry that I keep pointing at you guys. I said last week, I'm going to point over here. I am so sorry. The wicked are all devoted to destruction.
I said over
our sons. Okay, well. And they'll be completely consumed. And then the Lord goes silent for 400 years. That was the last word to them. So he said, here's this beauty of this day coming. And he's like, and if you don't, I'm just going to destroy everything. So then what does that mean for us, right? We're going to end it here with the gospel in Malachi. So there's several things to actually point out for this message. Number one, the contrast of the day of the Lord. So what we have seen here is on the day of the Lord, there's two things that happen, right? Don't think of them as there's this and then later this happens. No, it's the same thing. It's the same day, on the day. There's not one day and then another day. It's the day. And so there's this contrast of the day. The Old Testament ends with this contrast of reconciliation and judgment. And if we look at the New Testament, it's the same way. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. This is not the last verse, but it is the last chapter of Revelation. He says, behold, this is Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Your payment, what he repays you for doing, what you have done, will depend on which group you're in. If you rejected him, then there's judgment coming for you. If you've trusted him, if you fear him, if you put your faith and trust in him, then there's what? There's forgiveness. There's eternal life. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, the promised day of the Lord has always been about reconciliation and judgment. The question is, which group are you in? If you reject the Lord, then you'll receive judgment. If you have received Christ as your Savior, then you'll be welcomed in. You'll truly step into your salvation, eternal life. So there's this contrast of the day of the Lord, and that has never changed. Number two, all mankind deserves to be harem. All mankind deserves to be harem. See, there's another one of the difficult aspects of this passage is that that final word is harem. I will come and bring destruction. And so the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve the punishment and penalty of our sin. And none of us are innocent. None of us can say, yeah, but. No, we're all guilty. We've all stand condemned. We all deserve the judgment for our sin. But there's a beauty of the gospel. Look back at chapter 4, verse 1 of Malachi. He says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, said the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Here's the beauty of the gospel, that it was God who sent his son who went into that oven in our place. On the cross, he took the wrath for our sin. And God poured it all out on him. It's that he said, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to face that. He didn't want to face going through God's oven, receiving the fire of his wrath and judgment for our sin. He put Jesus through that so that we wouldn't have to be devoted to destruction. He sent Jesus there for us. He was our substitute. He went into that oven of God's wrath in our place. So that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we receive what he deserves, which is forgiveness. He reconciles us to himself. So that day of the Lord requires judgment for all sin. There will be payment. The question is, has Jesus already paid for yours? That's why for those who fear the Lord, that's why when we step into our salvation, we don't have to fear the day because Jesus has already paid it all. It's for those who don't know him. Their payment has not been paid. So they'll pay it for all eternity. But this day we don't have to fear. If we fear the Lord, we don't have to fear the day. And then number three, so how do we receive peace instead of judgment? So how can we look forward to the day of the Lord as a day of rejoicing rather than a day of judgment? And the answer is we look to Jesus as our Savior. We place our faith in him. And there's a beautiful picture in this that in my studies, I saw this, and this is one of those things that kind of comes out in the original languages, and it's just why it's really fun to dig into that a little bit. So look back at chapter 4, verse 2. It says, but for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Right? So we read that. Now we're going to jump over to Matthew, and I've got these verses on the screen so you can follow along there. And it's a very familiar little passage, a couple verses I want us to read, but it's the woman that had the issue of blood. If you remember that story in Matthew, where Jesus is in the middle of trying to, someone wants him to heal. I think it's Jairus. This might be when he's talking to Jairus. But he's going to go heal somebody, and there's this woman who interrupts what's going on, and she crawls and reaches out for Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. It says, and behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Go back. Oh, yeah, right there. So here's just something that's really cool. This is kind of one of those things I nerd out about. But that word, so if you look at that and it says, came up behind him and touched him and touched the fringe of his garment. That word in the Greek is the very same word as wings that's used in chapter 4, verse 2. The Son of Righteousness would come with healing in his wings. That word fringe, which I know in the English we would never know that unless you actually dig in a little bit. But it's the same word. So by this woman reaching out and touching Jesus' fringe, she is actually trusting and believing that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And then verse 22 of Matthew 9 says, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And so that's what we do with Christ, is we go to him as the one who has healing. Not just physical healing, which he may do that, but true spiritual healing, just like we talked about this morning, just like Pastor Brian talked about this morning. We need to go to the one who has the answer to life, the one who can give us salvation, the one who can bring us from death to life and to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. He is the true healing for our sinful hearts. So that's why Jesus' healing is a big part of his ministry, is because he's showing he is the one who comes with healing in his wings. Because what he did in a physical manifestation of his power is what he can do completely and totally spiritually in all those who put their faith and trust in him, all those who believe in him, as John would say. And so that's how we know, that's how we have peace, and that's how we can know that we have peace. It's when we simply reach out to him in faith and trust him with our hearts. And so what hope that we can have as we wait for the day, that day. So my question today is, are you looking forward to that day? Are you preparing for that day? Are you remembering God's salvation? Are you anticipating the victory that comes with him? Are you proclaiming the grace of God? Are you joyous about the day? Or are you afraid? If you're afraid, I would encourage you, don't leave without talking to someone about that. Talk to Pastor Brian, talk to myself, talk to someone about that. Either come to know Christ or get assurance of your salvation, but don't live in fear of the day. But if you are looking forward to that day, then are you living it? Are you living in preparation for that? And are you making him known so that other people can be prepared for the day? Because that's what we're called to do, is to remember and to proclaim. And so I pray that from this walk through Malachi, that we would all recognize the areas that we're half-hearted and would surrender those to God and ask him to give us wholehearted devotion for him, because the day's coming. So let's look forward to it in gladness, and let's prepare ourselves and prepare the world for it, because it's coming. Aren't you looking forward to that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you for this walk through Malachi. And I'm thankful, God, that the end of Malachi is not the end of the story. I'm thankful that in the very next book, we learn about you sending your son. And we see that he is the one who comes with healing in his wings. And so, God, I pray that tonight, as people on this side of the cross, that everyone in this room has put their faith and trust in Christ, that he is the one that we have trusted for our salvation. We're not trusting our works, we're not trusting our family name or our name on a roll or anything like that, but that we have truly reached out to Christ and believed in him. And so help us, God, if that's true for us, help us to prepare for that day. Help us to remember your faithfulness. Help us to remember what you have done for us in Christ. Help us to anticipate the victory, that whatever we face in this life, it will not outlive us. And then that we should be proclaimers of your grace just as you sent a messenger to us, you put us in the place to hear the message of your gospel, help us to be messengers that you can use to proclaim your gospel of grace to others until that day comes. But God, we look forward to that day when it will be a day of joy. It will be a day of peace. It will be a day of victory. But God, most of all, it'll be a day that we're in your presence forever. And God, help us to persevere until that day comes. Help us not to turn away and to take the shortcut or become half-hearted. God, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, repenting when we fall short, and God, seeking your face each and every day. We love you and we thank you, and we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.